Sahana Vavatu, Sahana Bhunaktu, Sahaviryam Karavavahai, Tejasvinavaditamastu Mavidvishavahai. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Okay. Page 85. The same understanding is explained by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita 9.4. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat avyaktina murtina matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshvavastitaha. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. One can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, always within oneself and outside oneself. One has developed the transcendental loving attitude towards Him. Thus, for people in general, He is not visible. In the above-mentioned verse from Bhagavad Gita, therefore, it is said that although He is all-pervading, present everywhere, He is not conceivable by the material senses. But actually, although we cannot see Him, everything is resting in Him. As discussed in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the entire material cosmic manifestation is only a combination of His two different energies, the superior spiritual energy and the inferior material energy. Just as the sunshine is spread all over the universe, the energy of the Lord is spread all over the creation. Everything is resting in that energy. Yet one should not conclude that because He is spread all over, He has lost His personal existence. To refute such arguments, the Lord says, I am everywhere and everything is in me, but still I am aloof. For example, a king heads a government which is but the manifestation of the king's energy. The different governmental departments are nothing but the energies of the king, and each department is resting on the king's power. But still, one cannot expect the king to be present in every department personally. That is a crude example. Similarly, all the manifestations that we see, and everything that exists, both in this material world and in the spiritual world, are resting on the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The creation takes place by the diffusion of His different energies. And, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, He is everywhere present by His personal representation, the diffusion of His different energies. So just the principle that He's a person, through His energies He's spread throughout everything, so everything's resting on Him. Right? So that all-pervading aspect is also part of His personality. So all these things are resting on that aspect, but He as a person is still separate from that because they are resting on Him. One has to understand your appearance with great intelligence because the material energy is also emanating from you. You are the original source of the material energy, just as the sun is the source of the sunshine. The sunshine cannot cover the sun globe, nor can the material energy, being an emanation from you, cover you. You appear to be in the three modes of material nature, but actually the three modes of material nature cannot cover you. This is understood by the highly intellectual philosophers. In other words, although you appear to be within the material energy, you're never covered by it. So the highly intellectual means those who understand devotional service. Only they can actually understand this, because the Lord can't be understood outside devotional service. So if someone's understanding this, so that's what you mean by highly intellectual. They understand the technicalities of the Lord and because of their devotion. We hear from the Vedic version that the Supreme Brahman exhibits His effulgence and therefore everything is illuminated. We can understand from Brahma Samhita and that the Brahma Jyoti, or the Brahman effulgence, emanates from the body of the Supreme Lord. And from the Brahman effulgence, all creation takes place. It is further stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord is the support of the Brahman effulgence. Originally, he is the root cause of everything. But persons who are less intelligent think that when the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes within this material world, he accepts material qualities. Such conclusions are not mature, but are made by the less intelligent. So, the Brahman is emanating from the Lord. That's the effulgence of his qualities. And as we mentioned, qualities are inherently means there's action. Right? Because without the quality, how does the action take place? You know, what are we doing an action for? Right? We're trying to obtain something. So what does that mean? There's a quality. So you want. Okay. Let us say we want shelter. Okay? So what does that mean? Then that means then, let's say, we take the house as shelter. Okay? So now what's going to happen? We're going to make the endeavor to, you know, look in the papers, find a house, go check, this and that, get the mortgage, all this, blah, 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 and then we have a house. So the house is manifest because of the quality of the need for shelter. So nothing's being done without its connection to a quality. It's not happening on its own. We'd say, oh, just the mechanics happen on their own, but they never happen. They always happen because of the quality. Does that make sense? So therefore, if everything's resting on Brahman, Brahman is the impersonal position of the qualities. That means all the varieties that are there can manifest from this impersonal feature, because impersonal simply means it's not personal, it's generic. So the variety of houses and trees and shoes can all manifest from Brahman, because it's generic. You understand? That's the whole point, is that it's the basis of everything, because it is the qualities of the Lord. So only someone who appreciates Saguna Brahman can understand how the world is real. Those who say it's Nirgun, means no qualities, then that's the problem, is they can't understand where does Maya come from, where does the variety, where all this come from. They can't see this. So they can't understand the Lord and His energy. So they can't understand the Jiva, they think they're illusion. They can't understand the external energy, that's also illusion. So only those who are highly learned, they can appreciate, because they know the Lord. Somebody says. So that's why I said, Brahman is the basis, everything's built on that. Right? So it's all the qualities of the Lord. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes, but can the material gunas bestow some sort of happiness? This next verse answers. Vasudeva continued. One who considers his visible body, which is a product of the three modes of material nature, to be independent of the soul, is unaware of the basis of existence, and therefore he is a rascal. Those who are learned have rejected his conclusion, because one can understand through full discussion that with no bias, no basis in soul, the visible body and senses would be insubstantial. Nonetheless, although his conclusions has been rejected, a foolish person considers it a reality. So, it's based on the soul. Otherwise, why would that combination of the material elements be there unless it's based on the soul? Because the material elements don't require any combination. Pradhan is quite happy the way it is. We never hear in the process of creation that Pradhan was feeling this incompleteness and wanted to, you know, express variety and all that. It's never there like that. It just doesn't happen. Pradhan is quite happy. Right? So, therefore, then, the reason that there's variety, the reason that there's all these forms and actions is because of the living entity. So the living entity has qualities. The Lord has qualities. Since we're dealing not with the Lord personally, we're dealing with the Lord in the form of Brahman. Therefore, this Brahman comes as the material manifestation, right? By that transformation. Then we're dealing with the Lord in this form. And so then our commitment to the Lord in this form then brings about our success in, what do you call it? Gaining material facility. we're committed to following the rules of Brahman or the laws of nature, we get facility. We're not, we don't. Does that make sense? Yes. Qualities and qualification.
Qualification would define the presence of spiritual qualities, and this qualification would be self-identification with matter.
No, it's just I couldn't help because I wasn't sure of where you were coming, because we were talking about where it brought us all the way down. So you're talking about the upper level.
Yeah, because
you're talking about the soul. Okay. Okay. Yes. So in other words, qualities are there, so there's unlimited qualities, and that's why there's unlimited variety. But then there's the qualification of the individual soul in their position on what qualities they can actually deal with. Because you can't deal with qualities you don't have qualification for. That's why the idea is that, no, anyone can do anything. We're basing it on, okay, there's unlimited qualities, therefore there's unlimited activities that can be performed. And those are open to anybody. But then there's the qualification, well, what aspects of the material energy do you have that match that quality that governs that action? Because we're taking it, the action is just mechanical. So we're becoming impersonal of impersonal. So in other words, we're becoming atheistic of impersonal. Not personal. It means personal of impersonal means we know it comes from the person, and all these things are connected with people in relationships. Just as generic, like we say over there, such nice trees, that's impersonal, because it's just the generic aspect. If I say, oh, see that particular tree there, now it's personal. It's that simple, because we take it, impersonal means there's nothingness, but that's due to the Mayavad and Buddhist, the atheistic view. So that's what it drops down into. So we use it to our advantage on both. Is that, oh, it's generic, so it doesn't matter, and at the same time it's generic and it doesn't have any personal aspect, therefore I as a person don't have to have qualifications. If I know the mechanics, I can do it. But that's why Krishna has guna and karma. Because we're taking, if I can do the karma, I'm qualified. No, if you have the guna, then you're qualified. Because even if you have the karma, then I mean, it means it's not to be done. Right? If it's an emergency, okay. But if it's not an emergency, it's not done. Does that make sense? Yeah. Srila Prabhupada comments, without the basic principle of soul, the body cannot be produced. So-called scientists have tried in many ways to produce a living entity in their chemical laboratories. But no one has been able to do it, because unless of the spirit soul is present, a body cannot be prepared for material elements. Since scientists are now enamored of theories about the chemical composition of the body, we have challenged many scientists to make even a small egg. The chemicals in eggs can be found very easily. There is a white substance and a yellow substance covered by a shell. And modern scientists should very easily be able to duplicate all this, right, according to their what do you call it? Bravado. Right? But even if they were to prepare such an egg and put it in an incubator, this man-made chemical egg would not produce a chicken. The soul must be added, because there is no question of a chemical combination for life. Those who think that life can exist without the soul have therefore been described here as abuddha, foolish rascals. Again, there are those who reject the body, regarding it as insubstantial. They are of the same category of fools. One can neither reject the body nor accept it as substantial. Where'd we go? Okay. The substance is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and both the body and soul are energies of the Supreme Godhead. Right? So the substance of things are because of their connection with the Lord. It's not connected with the Lord, that's why we say it's not substantial. Right? Yes?
Scientists have considered that they've defeated this point by cloning. Yeah.
And when they clone... Oh, I see. No, but how are they cloning?
Actually, I don't really know.
Yeah, because when they clone, they still have to use the same process. They're just
using an egg clone, actually a fertile egg.
Yeah, that means that they're doing that. They're just growing it in somehow their own way.
Oh, okay. So it's not given birth, but it's still an egg clone.
No, it's not that they produced all the things like that. It's not like they, you know, took a hare and then produced a goat or something like that. So it's that they're actually working from there. Problem is that when they clone, let's say the animal lives for, you know, 20 years, and the animal that they do the cloning from is 8 years old. So the clone that they produce now will only have 12 years to live. 8 years is already gone.
Yeah.
So it's just a continuation of the same thing.
Yeah.
So the point is, you have the situation in which the soul can enter. That's the whole point. So God's laws are there. There's certain situations the soul will enter.
Mm-hmm.
And so without the soul, it doesn't happen. So it still stands. Just because they might be able to create the environment in which the soul can go, but they have to create that environment.
Yeah.
Like that. So they have to get the fertilized egg. Then you can get a living entity to enter it. You know what I'm saying? Just like certain trees, you cut off a branch, then you stick it in the ground, the soul will enter that and it'll grow. But you can't do that with every tree.
Yeah.
It's only by the laws of nature which trees you can do that, which not.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So. Not knowing the conclusion of the Vedas, some people accept the material nature as substance, and others accept the spiritual soul as substance. But actually, Brahman is the substance. Brahman is the cause of all causes. The ingredients and the immediate cause of this manifested material world are Brahman. And we cannot make the ingredients of this world independent of Brahman. And we cannot make the ingredients of this world independent of Brahman. You just read that one. Oh, I see. What, this Brahman went back up to that and then sticks. Have a loop going here. Okay. Furthermore, since the ingredients and the immediate cause of this material manifestation are Brahman, both of them are true. Satya. There is no validity to the expression Brahma Satya Jagat Mitya. The world is not false. Right? Our concept of the world, that may be foolish. It may not exist. But the world itself is real because it's based on Brahman. Therefore, the living entity has substance, the material world has substance because of its basis on Brahman. Jiva on its own without Brahman doesn't have substance. Right? The material world without connection to Brahman has no substance. But since it's all based on Brahman, it actually does have substance. Right? The impersonal, they separate off. They talk about that they're, everything's Brahman and that they're absorbed in Brahman, but actually they're even atheistic on this platform because they don't accept that Brahman is the source of everything. Right? So they're separating the jivas and material energy from Brahman. So this is not acknowledging that all-powerful, all-pervading element of Brahman. You're reducing down the qualities. You're restricting the qualities of the unlimited. So it's atheistic. Jnanis reject this world and foolish persons accept this world as reality. So what are you supposed to do? And in this way, they are both misguided. Although the body is not as important as the soul, we cannot say that it is false. Yet the body is temporary, and only foolish materialistic persons who do not have full knowledge of the soul regard the temporary body as reality and engage in decorating this body. Both of these pitfalls, rejection of the body as false and acceptance of the body as all in all, can be avoided when one is fully situated in Krishna consciousness. If we regard this world as false, we fall into the category of asuras, who say that this world is unreal, with no foundation and no God in control. Asatyam apratishtam te jagat ahur anishvaram, as described in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This is the conclusion of demons, right? Because if it doesn't have anything, there's no purpose to it. Therefore, however I want to use it for my enjoyment, then, you know, then that's lawful. You understand? So it means if you want to break down all the rules and the tradition and do whatever you want, it has to be atheistic. It has to be asura. Right? Because as soon as you accept authority, then there's laws that things have to be done in a certain way. Does that make sense? So that's the fun part, is the progressive, the modern progressive person is actually based on atheistic principles, demoniac principles, because the end of the day, it's about them enjoying. It's not about some higher elevation. Does that make sense? They're using qualities that we would use in bhakti for elevation. So that's the fun part, is we can, how you say, commiserate, I guess, with both the liberals and the conservatives. Because for the liberals, it's all about qualities, right? You know, equity, liberty, fraternity, all like this. So those qualities are the qualities are used in bhakti. But it's just the definitions of those and the purpose of those, that will be then asuric with the liberal. You understand? And then for the conservative, that there's tradition, there's authority, there's structure, you know, there's duties everyone must do, that we appreciate. But the problem is they're doing that also just for sense gratification, economic development and sense gratification. Right? They understand I need economic development. Having that development, now I can enjoy. But the liberal thinks just if I have these nice qualities, I will enjoy. Right? Without the economic development. So it never works out. That's why it always shifts back to, you know, until you get it back to the conservative to get enough money so that now you can become liberal. You can afford to become liberal, you know, while the money lasts. And then when the money runs out, then everyone switches back to the conservative, right? Make more money. And, you know, you see that just the way it goes in history. So the point is in devotion, both of these are there because the position of things, right, means the Sankarshan aspect, which the conservatives will focus on, and then the liberal aspect or the qualities that the liberals prajumna, both of those are there. You require both, right? That's why the Vedas is actually the middle path. You have both of these things together. You have to apply those to get a result that you can experience. Getting a result without experience, or getting experience without a result, then they're not complete. That's why the conservative the materialist on that side, they get frustrated because they get all the facility. They're still not enjoying because they don't have the experience, the relationships, the interaction. The other side has all the nice interaction relationship, but, you know, at some point you have to pay the bills. You know? Therefore, as we were saying before, that nice couch potato that's sitting there with a law degree from Harvard, then at some point he does have to get off his backside and go out and get himself a job as a lawyer and make some money. Because just at some point you have to deal with the reality. Does that make sense? So the point is that both of these positions then are both right and wrong. If they're seen in connection with the Lord, they're both correct. If they're seen not in connection with the Lord, they're both wrong. But the Lord includes both. So then only the proper Vaishnava understanding then deals with this. That's why it's said that for Vaishnava, they don't get involved in the political aspects. If you're serious about devotional life, you don't get involved in politics. Because it's about the isms, it's about those things, it's about the atheistic aspect of how to do it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have... I mean, it's rare you have conservative isms, right?
Yeah, nationalism.
Nationalism, yeah, something like this. But generally, those may be taken as a lower thing. When the liberals come up, they're lower. And then when it goes the other way, then they're higher and stuff like that. You know, so, you understand? So, they haven't. They're all isms. They're all political. And in this way, they're all atheistic. Does that make sense? So, that's the demoniac nature.
All right. So, these people from the other religions, like, you know, Christians, Muslims, Jews, for example, they... most of what they're going for is for sense gratification or...
It's karma.
Yeah, it's karma. But there is an aspect, like even if it's skewed or some its proportion is tiny, that there is theist doing... They're doing it for...
Means we'll count them as theists, but the amount they understand about God is not very much.
Yeah, so I'm just trying to understand, do they get any credit, devotional credit, for that tiny...
Well, what do you mean by devotional credit? Because we've already explained that when you take bhakti and mix it with karma, in this case,
yeah,
as soon as they attain what they want, the bhakti disappears. So can we say they gain bhakti? Because bhakti is eternal. So in other words, bhakti is eternal, and it will manifest... and disappear within these temporary... It's always existing, but it will temporarily manifest within something that is there, that will be seen or appreciated, simply to gain what is there. So we don't call that bhakti, because bhakti is eternal. So therefore, someone who's working on the principle of bhakti, the eternalness of bhakti, and is trying to do that, we'll count them as devotees. They won't be counted as devotees. See, you understand what we have to see is that, remember we were discussing about, you have the that full realization of the Lord, then there's a partial, and then there's just a glimmer. Then you get into the negative ones, where then it's even less and less. These are all the material. So just as there's these three levels in the, the spiritual, there's these three levels of the material. Right? And so in other words, an Uttamadhikari materialist, right, has basically, there is basically no bhakti being manifest. You just can't see it hardly. It's there, you can't, because it's the soul. So someone like Hiranyakashipu, you would have to say he is the acharya when it comes to, you know, the atheistic path, the materialistic path. There's been no one greater than him as a materialistic authority. Right? Does that make sense? So that would be, he would be the example of that lowest level, that sixth level. So those three are material, we don't count them, so we definitely don't discuss it like that. Where I was only discussing it in that way so that you can understand that the process is the same, because we'll say, oh, we're devotees, we don't follow that. But the point of the mechanics of karma and the mechanics of jnana are the same. There's only one path. It's just, are you following this, using these elements of karma to, for your own sense gratification, or for liberation, or to please Krishna? You know, something you're saying, that's the difference there. But it's the same thing, because the qualities are Krishna, they're the same. The principles don't change. Cooking, it doesn't change. It doesn't matter what you're doing, it's the same thing. It's not that they have some different thing. Does that make sense? You know, it says, even you take what you're cooking, drop it in liquid nitrogen, and then fry it. Then the point is it's still the cooking part's the frying, not the liquid nitrogen. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Generally, so what we say as illusion in this world is only not acknowledging that the real substance is the Supreme Personality of God.
Yes. That's then you can be in reality. But then within that, it should be devotional. Right? So in other words, pure devotion means that it's free from karma and jnana. So that's pure devotion. So this others that others are being, that's not pure devotion. So therefore it's not an advantage. And it's not recognized till it becomes sampradaya. Right? Until it, one has Shraddha in the sampradayic line connected to the Lord. So it has that potential of favorability, only at that point we call it bhakti. Before that, even though bhakti is mixed with it, we don't call it bhakti. Does that make sense?
Because many times we hear many devotees also trying to explain about illusion. But if we don't consider the point of Supreme Personality of God,
that's what's the illusion. Otherwise it exists, it's real. That pillar over there actually exists in that form. You know, made out of what we call bricks and cement and sand. That exists over there. That, now, what qualities we attribute to that, how we think of that, now that may be the illusion. Does that make sense?
Yes. Marge, in your example, you connected liberal position with Prajumna, so with the moods, experiences, and qualities.
Yes.
But we see that those structures which actually engender that are like, which create good experiences, are things like tradition, like community, like stable family units and whatnot.
Yeah, but they're talking about the qualities of that. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, as they're talking on that positive side of it, the qualities of it. Mm-hmm. While the others will be talking about the necessity of the existence of them. In other words, we have community, then there'll be progress. And the other is having community. That will be, in other words, the one is community is just the existence of it. And then from that, then we'll get the economics and enjoy. you know, will perform the act of that. The other one is that having community, that's what we'll endeavor for, that's what we'll have the mood towards, that's what. But the problem is that it doesn't have the element of tradition to it, because we'll have community without tradition. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. that's the weakness there. That's what we're saying, is that both of these combine and as one thing, they're considered proper, but you have to know what to combine in which way. In other words, each has their strong point, but because it's not complete, then they try to fill it in with points that are the gap they try to fill up, yeah, which is useless. Mm-hmm. So taking those from both, that's your standard, that's the Vedic system. Mm-hmm. So it includes both. That's why then they can accommodate and deal with their wide range. Now if someone is unaccommodating, that's where then we'll say there's a weakness in there. That like smartness, we have a problem with smartness, mm-hmm, in that they're unable to accommodate the broader range. Now on the material platform and material endeavor that they don't accommodate, that's not a problem because they're right. You won't get the result. But when they can't bring it across into the spiritual, that's when we'll say is there a problem, because they've simply seen the secondary. Does that make sense? You know. And then on the other side, the sahajiyas, is that they're claiming not to look at the secondary. It doesn't matter, it's only the primary. But how do you express that primary without the secondary? So therefore, they just make up their own things. Like that. So that weakness comes out that they both can't deal, so that's why it's in the middle, the razor's edge. That's the, because that's the whole path. It's not like this middle path is this wide, broad, accommodating. It can, everybody can be accommodated, but it's still a razor's edge. So now we're discussing closeness to the edge. Because we're used to, way out there, that's, you know, that's nonsense, and way out there, and the other way, that's nonsense. But what's right next to us, that we're dealing with, you know, karma, Mr. Bhakti, jnana, Mr. Bhakti, that mix of karma and jnana, that's the part that's not devotional. And so it can be used devotional, but are we using it devotionally? So that's then the division, because the activity will remain the same. So as two devotees are doing karma, Mr. Bhakti, doing the same activity, one is progressing, one's becoming degraded. So what's the difference? It's simply the consciousness. So how to define that fineness and consciousness? That's then what these higher presentations are giving. Or, you know, this more technical presentation. Yeah. Is that something else? Yes. Does that make sense? So it's in the same principle. We're using bhakti to always mean that which is in pursuance of following the footsteps of the previous acharyas according to the sampradaya. That's the definition. But what the acharyas are using here is where it's not generally used, and that what makes anything else function is bhakti. But its standard definition is always going to be this way. That's the way we're going to use it.
On the level of Patila and Sridharas, bhakti is not seen as the actual dynamic and foundational element.
No, not at all.
Only when one comes in contact with actual pure bhakti.
Yes, then you consider it,
then
because
you can actually see that bhakti is applied only to the lower altitude.
Yes. Yes, yes. Yes, because what's there is you're applying bhakti to the person. So when you're applying to the person, that's when we actually call it bhakti. When it's applied to Paramatma or to Brahman, we don't actually call it bhakti. Though it is bhakti, but we don't call it bhakti because it's so minor and it won't actually give the effect of prema. So in other words, that bhakti that will generate prema, we call that bhakti. That bhakti that doesn't generate prema, we call that karma and jnana.
It's not, can you say that it's not bhakti?
No, it's as you like. But the point is where does the bhakti come from if it doesn't come from the bhakti devi? You know what I'm saying? Just as Krishna, as a person, is there, and his associates are persons, so as he comes down, as he's Brahman, then they have their features. But it's all because it's all together as Brahman, we just say Brahman. We don't have to say the, you know, Bhakti Devi aspect of Brahman. You know? Vasudeva continued. Okay. Vasudeva continued, "O my Lord, learned Vedic scholars conclude that the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the entire cosmic manifestation are performed by you, who are free from endeavor, unaffected by the modes of material nature, and changeless in your spiritual situation. There are no contradictions in you, who are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Parabrahman. Because the three modes of material nature, sattva, rajas, and tamas, are under your control, everything takes place automatically." Srila Prabhupada comments. Creation, maintenance, and annihilation are all conducted personally by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Mayadhyakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam. Bhagavad Gita 9.10. Yet ultimately the Lord does not need to do anything, and therefore he is nirvikar, changeless. Because everything is done under his direction, he is called Srishtikarta, the master of creation. Similarly, he is the master of annihilation. When a master sits in one place while his servants work in different duties, whatever the servants are doing is ultimately an activity of the master. Although he is doing nothing, natasya karyam karanam cha vidyate. The Lord's potencies are so numerous that everything is nicely done. Therefore, he is naturally still and is not directly the doer of anything in this material world. Right? So he's not personally having to do it as Bhagavan, but he, through his energies, that's all happening. But where's the support of these energies? What are they doing? That they there exist, the mechanics of it exist, what duties are there, what goes with what, then that is Brahman and Paramatma. Right? And those are based on him. Right? So it's his desire, how he interacts with the devotees, then that's what's happening on these other levels, just without the devotional part. Footnote 32. Even Aristotle seems to acknowledge this, as he writes in Book 12 of the Metaphysics, that there must be immortal, unchanging being, ultimately responsible for all wholeness and orderliness in the sensible world. He calls this being the unmoved mover. But because otherwise, just if you think about it, something kind it has to be. So that's the point. If you're unbiased, one will come to this understanding, right? But the point is, even coming to this understanding, we don't hear of Aristotle surrendering to the Lord, right? Because his whole thing was about the material world. So he knows that it goes back to that, but he's only interested in what happens here. He's not interested in anything else. So therefore, then he's a philosopher about karma. Like that, you know. Even the metaphysical, I don't think, is that important to him. It's about the effect that you're going to use it for, right? Metaphysical must be there, otherwise they wouldn't have used it, right? Aristotle with a Catholic doctrine, like that, you know. So there must be some metaphysical, but it's metaphysical down, not metaphysical up. They'll show a connection, but you talk about it. Okay. Oh, so that's this Book 12 of the Metaphysics. So it's within the Metaphysics. It's. Yes. The book is different chapters, then?
Yeah.
Okay. Vasudeva continued, "My Lord, your form is transcendental to the three material modes. Yet, for the maintenance of the three worlds, you assume the white color of Vishnu for goodness. For creation, which is surrounded by the quality of passion, you appear reddish. And at the end, when there's a need for annihilation, which is surrounded by ignorance, you appear blackish." Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. Concerning this, there is a question. It is well known that the creation takes place through Brahma. Then how are you also the creator? Therefore, Vasudeva says, Brahman and others are your forms alone. That is the intention of this verse. Right? So it's simply, they are manifestations of his form in this way for doing this particular function. Right? But the jiva that's involved there is simply a servant in this process. So that's why the point is, Brahma is actually the Lord. Shiva is actually the Lord. That's the aspect, is that there actually are, but at the same time as on the Bhagavan platform, they're different. Okay? So whenever you see them talking about that Shiva is non-different, that's on the Brahman platform. But when you say there's a difference, that's on the Bhagavan platform. But the purpose is the same, they're non-different. After all, sometimes we see that a duck is white, although it is in tamaguna, the mode of ignorance. Here. Srila Prabhupada adds, in this verse, the three colors mentioned, Shukla, Rakta, and Krishna, are not to be understood literally in terms of what we expect with our senses, but rather as representatives of Sattvagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun. Footnote 33. This is also confirmed by Srila Jiva Goswami in his Bhagavat Sandarbha, Anucheda 47. After all, sometimes we see that a duck is white, although it is in Tamaguna, the mode of ignorance, illustrating the logic called Bakanda Nyaya. The duck is such a fool that it runs after the testicles of a bull, thinking them to be a hanging fish that could be taken when it drops. Thus, the duck is always in darkness. Vyasadeva, however, the compiler of the Vedic literature, is blackish. But this does not mean that he is in Tamagun. Rather, he is in the highest position of Sattvagun, beyond the material modes of nature. Sometimes these colors, Shukla, Raktas, Tata, Pita, are used to designate the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras. Lord Kshirodakshaya Vishnu is celebrated as possessing a blackish color. Lord Shiva is whitish, and Lord Brahma is reddish. But according to Srila Sanatana Goswami and the Vaishnava Toshani Tika, this exhibition of colors is not what is referred to here. Right? Because otherwise, then if we go by that, then we take the colors and they're all in these different positions. Right? Because he's known as Sada Shiva. Right? The real understanding of Shukla, Rakta, and Krishna is as follows. The Lord is always transcendental. But for the sake of creation, he assumes the color Rakta as Lord Brahma. Again, sometimes the Lord becomes angry, as it is said in Bhagavad Gita 16:19. Tan aham dvishata kuran samsareshu naradhaman kshipam yajasram ajas asubhan asu ri shveva yonishu. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, are cast by me into the ocean of material existence with various demoniac species of life. To destroy the demons, the Lord becomes angry, and therefore he assumes the form of Lord Shiva. In summary, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always beyond the material qualities, and we should not be misled into thinking otherwise simply because of sense perception. One must understand the position of the Lord through the authorities, or Mahajanas, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.28. Ete chamsa kala pumsa krishnastu bhagavan swayam. Vasudev continued, O my Lord, proprietor of all creation, you have now appeared in my house, desiring to protect this world. I am sure that you will kill all the armies that are moving all over the world under the leadership of politicians who are dressed as Kshatriya rulers, who are factually demons. They must be killed by you for the protection of innocent public. Right? So we make a distinction here between the politicians and the Kshatriyas. Right? Kshatriyas engage politicians. Right? But that, it's not that politicians replace Kshatriyas. It's when the impersonal replaces the personal, you're always going to have a mess. Right? The personal is always the highest principle. Like that. So here they're replacing it because for their own purpose, right? The Kshatriya means they're going to protect the people. Here it's that you just perform, you only protect how much is required that you can get what you want from them. While the Kshatriyas, you protect the people so that the people get what they want. You understand? And then to do that, you're taking a tax, right? They're getting what they want, so they pay a tax of that to maintain that they're getting what they want. You understand? That's Kshatriya. But the other is that you're maintaining just enough so that they make profit so you can take tax. You want the tax. You understand? That's the difference. So it drops down. They must be killed by you for the protection of the innocent public. Srila Prabhupada comments. Krishna appears in this world for two purposes, paritranaya sadhunam, vinashaya chadushkritam. Bhagavad Gita 4.8, to protect the innocent religious devotees of the Lord and to annihilate all the uneducated, uncultured asuras who unnecessarily bark like dogs and fight amongst themselves for political power. It is said, Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. The Hare Krishna movement is also an incarnation of Krishna in the form of the holy name, Nama Rupe. Every one of us who is actually afraid of the Asuric rulers and politicians must welcome this incarnation of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then we will surely be protected from the harassment of Asuric rulers. At the present moment, these rulers are so powerful that by hook or by crook, they capture the highest posts in government and harass countless numbers of people on the plea of national security or some emergency. Then again, one Asura defeats another Asura, but the public continues to suffer. Therefore, the entire world is in a precarious condition, and the only hope is this Hare Krishna movement. Because it doesn't matter where it is and what condition, the general rule is the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. It's always like that. Just that when the poor get too poor, the rich can't become any richer. So therefore, you have to allow the poor to become a little richer so that the rich can get a little bit more money from the poor. Right? It's just, you know, that's the process. So here is that the point is that Krishna is the incarnation of the holy name. As the holy name, that's how then the demoniac mentality can be destroyed. That way then everything goes very nicely for the devotees. Oh my Lord, Lord of the demigods, after hearing the prophecy that you will take birth in our home and kill him, this uncivilized Kamsa killed so many of your elder brothers. As soon as he hears from his lieutenants that you have appeared, he will immediately come with weapons to kill you. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. Vasudev anticipated that his son will say, "No, father, he will not kill me because he will be overcome with the sweetness of my form." He answers, "He is uncivilized without taste for rasa. His servants will inform him of your birth, and he will come here. I can see him come now, so hide your form. I am afraid of what will happen when he comes desiring to kill you." Srila Prabhupada adds, Kamsa here has been described as asabhya, meaning uncivilized or most heinous, because he has killed the many children of his sister. When he heard the prophecy he would be killed by her eighth son, this uncivilized man, Kamsa, was immediately ready to kill his innocent sister on the occasion of her marriage. An uncivilized man can do anything for the satisfaction of his senses. He can kill children, he can kill cows, he can kill brahmanas, he can kill old men. He has no mercy for anyone, right? Because protecting these four, that's considered human civilization. According to the Vedic civilization, cows, women, children, old men, and brahmanas should be excused if they are at fault. But asuras, uncivilized men, do not care about that. Right? It doesn't care what your position is. If you're means in any of these, if it's getting in the way, then you'll create problems. Right? At the present moment, the killing of cows and the killing of children is going on unrestrictedly, and therefore this civilization is not at all human. And those who are conducting this condemned civilization are uncivilized asuras. Such uncivilized men are not in favor of the Krishna conscious movement. As public officers, they declare without hesitation that the chanting of Hare Krishna movement is a nuisance. Although Bhagavad Gita clearly says, Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantas cha dhrita vrataha. Bhagavad Gita 9:14. According to this verse, it is the duty of the Mahatmas to chant the Hare Krishna mantra and try to spread it all over the world to the best of their ability. Unfortunately, society is in such an uncivilized state that there are no so-called Mahatmas. Oh, that there are so-called Mahatmas who are prepared to kill cows and children and stop the Hare Krishna movement. Such uncivilized activities are actually demonstrated in opposition to the Hare Krishna movement's Bombay center, Hare Krishna land. As Kamsa was not expected to kill the beautiful child of Devaki and Vasudev, the uncivilized society, although unhappy about the advancement of the Krishna conscious movement, cannot be expected to stop it. Yet we must face many difficulties in many different ways. Although Krishna cannot be killed, Vasudev, as the father of Krishna, was trembling because in affection he thought that Kamsa would immediately come and kill his son. Similarly, although the Krishna conscious movement and Krishna are non-different, and no asuras can check it, we are afraid that any moment the asuras can stop this movement in any part of the world. Right? So they can't stop it, they can create difficulty for the form of the movement. But actually the movement will go on, it's Lord Chaitanya's movement. So we take part, having that faith, we take part and find what's the best way to take part. So if in one form it's not functioning, we adjust, make it work in that other form. So if one trying to establish a temple, it's not being established, we can do some other aspect to make it work. But here we see is that if it's supposed to be happened, it's authorized, then even though there's difficulty, it will happen. You just have to have that faith in Krishna, because it's his movement. He is the Holy One. Sukadeva Goswami continued, "Thereafter, having seen that her child had all the symptoms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Devaki, who was very much afraid of Kamsa and unusually astonished, began to offer prayers to the Lord." Srila Prabhupada comments. The word suvishma, meaning astonished, insignificant in this verse. Devaki and her husband Vasudeva were assured that their child was the Supreme Personality of Godhead and could not be killed by Kamsa. But because of affection, as they thought of Kamsa's previous atrocities, they were simultaneously afraid that Krishna would be killed. This is why the word suvishmita has been used. Similarly, we are also astounded upon thinking of whether this movement will be killed by the asuras or will continue to advance without fear. Right? So that it goes on, that you have so much opposition. Like just the principles are opposing, but everything grows on, then that's astonishing. Right? But it's not astonishing because it's Krishna, so it should go on. It can't be stopped. But one's always amazed by the arrangements of the Lord. Yes.
Why would Prabhupada have any fear at all that the movement will, yeah, like those times where he got nervous, like he chastised his disciples, like you stuffed up so badly, and why would he bother to do that? When
so this glorious moving forward of the movement, you don't want to take part in. You just want to sit back, and the movement becomes glorious, and you'll do nothing to help take part in it. And so, but because of that, still, because you made that great endeavor to do nothing, then you should get the benefit of going back to Godhead.
But he didn't chastise them for you stuffed up. He said, "You're gonna spoil the spoil." He actually used that word.
Yeah, but that's
not that particular person is not.
No, it's not that the action itself is necessarily the problem. It's the consciousness of that action, and then what consciousness that will generate in others.
Just giving a bad example.
No, it's just like I do an activity. And I do it in a happy mood. What's the response of others?
Happy.
What if I do exactly the same thing in the same way, the same efficiency, but I'm totally grumpy?
Mm-hmm.
So it's consciousness that's the most important thing. And you do have, there's certain, you have the mechanics that people don't know, even the mechanics. So certain things you do, then they have an effect. It gets something done immediately, but you don't see the long-term effect. You know, it's just like the example of the boy on the roof. He's trying to fly the kite, so sometimes you have to move backwards. So his moving backward will make the kite go up, but it'll also make him fall off the roof. So he doesn't see that. So when you yell at the child, you know, be careful, you're going to fall off the roof, it's like, you know, what are you talking about, old man? You know, it's like that. You know, I'm playing here, I know what I'm doing. You know, leave me alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the thing, is that sometimes it's simply just the conscious, sometimes it's the activity. Right? So, and sometimes it's both. So the point is what will be detrimental for the movement to move forward? That's the problem. That's the main thing. That one's going through the activities is so much difficulty that you're not necessarily getting the result. That's not the problem. The problem is what results are you going for? What different things? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, as they ask Prabhupada to change some particular editing in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's the Brahma Samhita. He says you can't even change one syllable.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way he wrote it. That's the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the point. And then if we talk about changing the books, then what might that create in the future? Maybe we can't understand, but the people in the future will be able to understand.
Yeah.
So then something's lost because we can't understand it, and you know, our pride, if we don't understand it, no one understands it.
Mm-hmm. And if we start changing it now, then...
Then how much it will change by...
Yeah.
You know, and then after 10,000 years, then you'd have this little one-page leaflet that says Bhagavad Gita as it was. You know? Like that. Yeah.
Okay. That's why we should call the new one like revised edition or something. And keep the original Macmillan.
No, not that. The point is it's going back to the words that Prabhupada actually said.
Yeah.
That's what it was, is that when Hayagriva edited it, he didn't understand all the things, so he would adjust and use different words,
yeah,
feeling it was better. Jayadvaita Maharaj just took it back closer to what Prabhupada had originally said. That's that. What we're talking about is changing things that seem controversial in the books,
oh, yeah,
that you can have isms about. That's what we're talking about. Mm. Because we don't know the effect of that. We say we're changing it for this, but once you start that process, and that's okay,
yeah,
you can change everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just like, I think it was one day, someone was telling me, they went into the synagogue on Saturday morning. They come in a little early to help or something, but, and the rabbi was sitting there in the dark, right? And he said, why are you sitting in the dark? Why didn't you turn on the light? Because he was Orthodox, so you don't turn on the lights. You have to turn them on before. You don't do any work. He says, well, what's the big deal? It's just a light switch. He says, it starts with a light switch. And then how many other things that'll change?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole point, is if we can change this is and that is, and how long until the karmis don't like the four-lived principles? Why don't we take that one out?
Yeah.
You know, that you have to chant. You know, it would be nice to chant. You recommended to chant, but you know, you can do that in your own way, on your own time, however you like.
Mm-hmm.
So then we can start changing everything. So what's left? You know what I'm saying? So that's the point, is that that's what Prabhupada is saying. You'll spoil the movement.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Okay. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like, I think it was they... One year, I'm not sure if it was 74, 75, 76, it was one of those years that, I think it was earlier, that they had a kirtan competition. So different devotees from, you know, different temples and that would get up on the stage, do a kirtan, and then judges would judge, you know, like a, you know, Vaishnava Olympics kind of thing. The Prabhupada heard about it, got very upset, because the point is what are they going to judge? Their particular taste in technique of kirtan, the drum playing, you know, the quality of the tune, the quality of the voice, the quality of the you know, the arrangements. In other words, you know, what a producer would be looking at,
yeah,
and that's if they even know anything about music or anything that they could even judge. But whatever it is, but the point is kirtan is about the devotion. The technique is that okay, according to your position, nature, what you understand, then you'll use different things, but. It's the devotion. How are they going to judge devotion?
Yeah.
So then Prabhupada just stopped it. So, you know, it only partially happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think they even finished the program.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Ten. Oh. Ten's up.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.
Some of the Bhaktivinoda ki. Jainatai Gaurakshana.